May I speak in the power of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please be seated? The daffodils are out, the trees are in blossom, and up and down the country, wives are terrifying their husbands with the single phrase, "It's time for a spring clean." Well, today we've heard the story of another spring clean, the account of Jesus cleansing the temple at Passover. It's a really familiar story, but I think it's worth us spending some time revisiting it, as I think it can often be wrongly interpreted. This passage is often used to justify righteous anger. And there are some paintings that depict Jesus as a furious Jesus, flowing over, throwing all the coins everywhere, his face with spit coming out. But is this really what the passage teaches us? We know from other accounts, from Mark's Gospel, that Jesus enters Jerusalem, and as it's the end of the day, he goes up to the temple. He sees what is happening, and then he leaves without doing a thing. And he goes off and spends the night a few miles away in Bethany with his friends. And then it's not till the following morning he comes back and considers what it is he's done. Now, we know that this account takes place at Passover. All the Gospels tell us this. And in first century Israel, Jewish law required every man who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem to celebrate the festival in Jerusalem. And even to this day, many more would have come to the centre. And at the Passover feast, they still say this, or next year in Jerusalem, as a toast to one another. So you had thousands of people visiting and descending on this one huge building, all wanting to worship at the temple. And they weren't all Jews either. You had loads of Gentiles, of people who believed in the living God, but who were not of Jewish birth, who would also come wanting to celebrate and pray at this major festival. And the sacrificial laws said that the worshippers had to offer either a lamb, a goat, or a bull without blemish. That means no spots, no dirt, no cuts. Or if you were a pauper, a pair of doves or pigeons. But the trouble is, even if you had a small holding and you had your own animals, you travelled many, many days to get to the temple. And the likelihood of your livestock being unblemished after that journey was really slim. And so the temple courts, the outside courts, were full of people selling you unblemished animals. And of course, the cost was inflated about 15 times its normal value. And then, to make it even more tricky, Jewish law said that you had to pay a temple tax as you came in. And this had to be of the Jewish silver shekel coins, not the Roman coins, because they had the head of the emperor, who was a self-confessed god. And as we heard in our first reading today, "Thou shalt not have any other god but me." So they had to exchange their money. If you've ever been in the departures or the arrivals area of an airport, you'll always see the great queue of people queuing up at the exchange bureau. And you can imagine this, but on massive scale. You've got mooing. You've got birds fluttering everywhere. You've got sheep knocking people over and the clatter of money and market sellers. All the while, they're making a bumper profit. And basically, these poor pilgrims who were making this long journey to worship at this most sacred place were being exploited. You can imagine the hustle and bustle, distracting noise, making it hard for God's people to actually worship him. And I think Jesus saw all this, and he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And it's really important he says all nations, because if you weren't Jewish, this outer court was the only part of the temple that you were allowed to go into, the only part that you could meet God and pray in. And there's all this hubbub going on. Everyone was welcome, but only to this place of noise. And I think Jesus sees all of this. And it says he was moved to the depths of his being. The Greek word literally means his guts were twisted. He's full of compassion. He knows he has to act. He cannot bear to see people being shut out from the presence of God. And yet, even though he was moved to his guts, he doesn't act rashly. He goes away. He sleeps on it. He eats. And then he comes back the next morning and, using a whip that he's presumably made the night before, he brushes away the animals, not the people, the animals. He turns over the tables, but he turns up right at the start of the day. And I think this is crucial too. This is before thousands of people would have descended for the Passover feast. I don't think this was meant to be a public spectacle. He was trying to clear it all out before so that people could come and worship and be uninhinged to come into the space of God. And he uses a word that says, he says to the people with the caged birds, he says to the animals, get out of here. It's the same word he uses when he drives demons out of people. He speaks with the authority that only God could speak with. Get out of here. You know, if I had come into St. Mary's this morning and I found that the whole of the Walden Market and about several thousand cows had set up shop between the pews, I might just have made a scene. I might have got angry. Yet, for Jesus, this is all very measured, very considered, firm, authoritative, but not angry. And we know he wasn't consumed with anger because Matthew's gospel tells us that moments later, he heals thousands of people. If you're raged up and full of anger, are you able to pray for people? I know I'm not. This is God in the authority of God saying, I want my people to meet with me. This space needs to be a space of prayer. Every day in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in unity. And even though the fall had happened, there had been thousands of years of separation, the temple was designed to be a space where people could walk with God, where God's presence dwelled. It was designed as a place of beauty, a place of tranquility, where people could commune from all nations to meet with their God. And the next bit of the story, Jesus says that he will tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus is saying that God's presence, God's rest and rule was filling the world through his own life, his death, his resurrection. He's claiming he was the true temple, the place where God walks with his people. And that now this new temple was going to expand out to include all of creation, every Gentile believer, every woman who could only come so far into the temple courts, every person, right up from the high priest to the pauper begging outside. His presence is the temple. And he says that through his death and resurrection, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies become the meeting place with between God and creation. God dwells in us. Jesus longs to commune with us. He longs for us to clear away the hubbub and the chaos and to meet with him in the peace and to be with God as he intended for all creation. We have to follow his example. There are some things that are not acceptable, and we have to deal with them in a prayerful, authoritative way, just as Jesus did. Anger is not godly. Those whose blood pressure soars and are trying to deal with things through anger often end up putting people down instead of rising them up. We all get sad. We all have that moment where our gut twists. We have to take a breath. We have to go back to the place with God, that quiet place, and ask him to fill us again so that we might speak into a problem with authority, but with gentleness. The Bible says, never let the sun go down on your anger. Jesus dealt with it. He went away. He processed, he slept, and he came back with a plan. So this is my prayer for us, that we might be temples of the Holy Spirit, taking God's very presence out to all the nations, that God might cleanse our hearts, that we might go to the secret place again and again to be filled up with his love and his authority. I pray this in his name.